Amen. You may be, well, no, don't sit down because you're going to be standing for the word. I know. Methodist calisthenics, it's all right. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. May the complexity of this gospel fall fresh on your ears and your imagination this day. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil.' He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Before I get too much into this, I want to say something, since it is a Children's Sabbath Sunday, and that is how important it is to educate our children, and the most important education they will receive is in their homes by the people who are closest with them. That is their Christian education, the homework that they bring home from school that you help them with, but also with managing their money. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with a young couple and said, "My parents never taught me this." And they got themselves into all kinds of trouble. We have gone so far as to say that our money is our personal business, that we aren't even discussing it with our children. And I will sit with couples and they're not even discussing it with themselves until a check bounces or somebody withdrew too much with the debit card. And then they're getting on to one another. It is something that needs to be talked about within the home, and your children are not an exception. So if you know a child, if you are close to a child, if you have children living in your home, or you have children that come and visit you, teach them. We are obligated in Scripture, in Deuteronomy, it says, "Teach them my ways. Remind yourself of my ways. Mark your doorposts. Wear symbols on your body, on your clothes, that remind you of my ways, that when you lay down and when you get up, you are reminded, so that is on your lips, so that we can pass it down from generation to generation, so that we don't have to have our children learn the hard way. Last week, we talked about the importance of wisdom. Wisdom comes from God, and wisdom is passed down from one generation to the next. Through honoring that relationship with God, through practicing that relationship with God, and participating as a family and as a community in that relationship with God. Today, we have this crazy scripture about a master and his manager, his second in charge. When Jesus told a parable, it often started out with, "The kingdom of God is like this." I imagine that this one isn't any different. We have this owner who's hearing things in the community about his second in command, his manager. Notice he's hearing things. The English translation isn't real clear. When you go back to the Greek, he's not being really charged, he's being slandered. People are talking about him behind the master's, behind his back to the master. And so the master confronts his manager, and he says, "I've heard these things about you, that you've been squandering." And there the English isn't quite clear either, because in the Greek, it actually means spreading or sowing. Jesus uses it in some other of his parables. The sower that goes out to sow the seed, and he scatters it everywhere. That's kind of what he's been hearing, that his manager has been frivolous, scattering, investing his money in different places. And the master has issue with this. And he doesn't wait for the slave to respond, the manager. Notice he doesn't wait for the person to say, "Well, this is what I did," or "I didn't do that." He doesn't really get a fair voice in the circumstance. The manager says, "Give me an accounting of what you did, show me the numbers, and you're out of here. Let me get this set up for the next person to come in. You're replaceable." So before the manager is released from his obligations and he's getting everything in order to be presented to his master, he calls in everyone who owes his master money. And he sits each one of them down and begins to knock down their debt. And Jesus says the reason he does this is so that the community will take care of him. All right? It's an investment in himself so that when he goes out in the community, he has friends and he'll be taken care of. When the manager finds this out, you'd think the manager would be upset about it. Talk about being frivolous with funds. But instead he says, "You're actually a pretty smart guy. I think I might keep you around." And he doesn't fire him. He keeps him. This is one of the most bizarre parables because we don't exactly know what to do with it. We try to make up stories. Well, maybe the manager was doing this or that. Maybe he wasn't as dishonest as we thought. Why is Jesus commending this person who is dishonest? I think it has to do, the reason we have such a hard time wrapping our mind around this parable is because the way we see the things around me, Jesus is really moving at a fast pace towards a paradigm shift. You see, we live in a culture, and so did they, that you earn everything that you have. You earn the clothes on your back. You earn the food that you put on your table. You earn the money that got that table. You got the roof over your head. You earned that. But Jesus, later on, as he's explaining the parable, he says, "If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the riches, the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is rightfully yours?" You see, we kind of live in a myth, a false assumption that we earned everything we have. Everything that surrounds us belongs to God. Everything. God created it. It goes as far as even our imaginations and God working with those. We think what we wear is extremely unique. Yeah, it is. The patterns on our shirts, the things that we enjoy smelling, if any of us wear perfume or cologne, is unique, because everything that God creates is unique, and God is constantly working within our imaginations to continually come up with new and different things, because we are created in the image of God. Everything we have is a gift and a blessing to God. The other thing I'm going to tell you is that gaining things and collecting things and earning money and having money, no matter what amount of money, is not a bad thing. That's a good thing. God wants you to be blessed. There's nothing wrong in having money. Money in of itself is not evil. But what we have to realize is that in our fallen state, who we are living in this world as the people of God, we are prone to temptation. We're prone to want more. We're prone to desire to be comfortable, and we begin to pursue things. For example, my dad was a very hard worker, is a very hard worker. He hopes to retire in another year. And I remember as a kid, my dad was never home. My dad was in constant pursuit of more. He was in constant pursuit of a promotion. He was in constant pursuit of recognition. He was in constant pursuit of being valued and recognized so that he would get that promotion, so that he would get that raise. And he loved to work. And he pursued it. And my father wasn't home a whole lot. And in that pursuit of more, we got a bigger house. We got nice things. And I remember my dad sitting down at the table and be such a foul mood with papers scattered all over the table trying to pay bills. Remember last week we talked about the importance of wisdom. Wisdom in everything we do, and our money is not an exception. You see, we try to tuck what we do with our money away, like, oh, this is private. We can't let anybody see what's going on with our money. So we shut it all down. We don't talk about it. We quit talking about it. We're not even talking about it with our children to teach them how to manage their money. Even when we're good at managing money. My grandparents were excellent at managing money. But I didn't hear a whole lot of them talking about it unless we asked. We had no idea what my grandmother was worth, how much she had, or how much it was going to last her after my grandfather passed, because they didn't talk about it. So whether we're bad with money or good with money, we're not talking about it. And so we have a whole lot of people in our culture suffering because of the lack of communication with money and the way we handle money. We're bombarded with things that we want. It wasn't until later my dad remarried. My parents are divorced, and he married a woman who was very, very wise with money. Very, very wise with money. And with what he was able to make, and with her wisdom, he's now set himself up to be able to retire. And that's a good thing, all right? Wisdom in managing money is a good thing. If you have, and let's talk about the definition of wealth for a minute. If you have more than the clothes on your back, food to eat, and shelter, you're considered wealthy. You're considered wealthy. If you have an abundance over and above that, you have a nice car, you have clothes to choose from, you have food in your pantry to choose from, you have a car that you drive, you're considered very wealthy by the standards of the world. The problem is we want more. God wants us to find satisfaction in our life. And we're in constant pursuit, whether it's pursuit of more money, the pursuit of more stuff, or the pursuit of recognition, or whatever that is, we leave behind other pursuits that are extremely important. And herein lies the problem with the love of money. It's not money that's the problem. It's our lack of self-control that's the problem. What happens when we begin to pursue more of these material things, or more recognition for ourselves at our job or in the community, we lack on the pursuit of the things that matter. Like the pursuit of the relationships that are at home. Yes, you are married to your spouse, but it is extremely important to continue to pursue your spouse and invest in that relationship. Yes, they are your children and they live in your home and you see them every day, but it is extremely important to invest and pursue that relationship. And when you are called away because you're investing so much time in your job, because you want to provide more goods for your home, you've lost track of what's important. And along with those important relationships, your pursuit of God begins to wane as well. And we fall into the trap of we get extremely comfortable that I have got it made. I don't need to pursue God anymore. God's already blessed me. And our spiritual disciplines begin to wax and wane because we're so filled up with what we've got to do in order to pursue other things well. Therein lies the problem with the pursuit of wealth. Wealth and wealth building and riches in of itself is not a problem. I highly recommend it. All right. But it has to be done with balance. It has to be done with wisdom. Because when you begin to start drowning in the pursuit and the desire of it. And you're always constantly thinking about that next step to get more. Therein lies a problem. And you don't realize that your relationships are suffering because of that pursuit. Because we tell ourselves, I want to do this in order to provide for my family. And we should. John Wesley, in his sermon, in the dangers of wealth, he says, must we not rank among those that desire to be rich all that, in fact, lay up treasures on earth, a thing as expressly and clearly forbidden by our Lord as either adultery or murder? But, he says, it is allowed, one, that we are to provide necessities and conveniences for those of our own household. So, sigh of relief, oh good, I'm doing that. All right? Number two, that men in business, or women, are to lay up as much as is necessary for the carrying on of that business. Make sure your business is self-sustaining. Three, that we are to leave our children what will supply them with necessities and conveniences after we have left the world. Four, that we are to provide things honest in the sight of all so as to owe no one anything, no debt. But to lay up any more when this is done is what our Lord has flatly forbidden. When it is calmly and deliberately done, it is a clear proof of our desiring to be rich, and thus to lay up money is no more consistent with good conscience than to throw it into the sea. The reason John Wesley says that is because we are intricately connected to every other human being on the face of the planet. Most of the time when we go out to buy our food or our clothes or anything else, we didn't think about the people who manufactured it. We're just glad it's hanging on the rack. We're glad it's in the grocery store. But it intricately connects us with people all over the world. And I can't help but think, I'm very, very blessed to be able to buy these things, and I do it without even a second thought to where it came from. It just magically appeared on the shelf. There it is, ta-da, and I get to bring it home. But somebody labored over that product, whether it is our clothing, whether it is our food. The question was, is it fair trade? We don't even think about it. We don't even give it a second chance. Second thought. We just bring it home. But what we bought connects us to the individuals who produced it, whether it came out of the ground or whether it came out of a loom somewhere and sewed together. To raise our consciences about these things, and to even raise it even more fully, that when we are gathering up more than deemed necessary, more that will take care of us, more that will take care of our children, that's pretty good. To go over and above that is excess. It's too much. And when we gather too much, it means, guess what? Somebody doesn't have. It means that somebody doesn't have. Now, when it comes to earning money, and we think about all these other things that go along with it, John Wesley tells us to do that with integrity, to be honest with our labor. Here we have this parable of what we deemed as the dishonest manager. But Jesus says to work honestly with what you have, all right? Because your job, your vocation is your gift. It's a gift to you. You get to use your gifts and talents, what God created you to be. Actually, your whole physical being is a gift from God. That you're able to use your arms, your legs, your mind, your mouth, your eyes to be able to do what you do in order to earn a living, that is a gift to you. It's a gift we often take for granted. It's a gift from God. And what we glean from that, what we bring home, what we think we've earned, is a gift from God. What we utilize those purchases for is a gift from God. And each one of those things, a lot of times we just blow through life and don't even think about it. But the scripture, Jesus, is calling us back to do these things with integrity because they're really not yours. Here's where the rubber meets the road in this parable. It's not yours. That's why the manager comes in and goes, "Good job. You just blessed somebody with what was mine." Are you getting that? You just blessed somebody with something that was mine. Hear the voice of the Lord to you. You just blessed something with what was mine. Everything you have, everything that is in your possession, your time, your talent, your work ethic, the money in your bank, the things in your home, your children, your parents, your nieces and your nephews, your brothers and your sisters, they are not yours. They are God's. Without the blessing of God, we would have nothing and we would be nothing. The Israelites understood this when they came out of Egypt as slaves, calling out to God. They said, "Once we are no people, but now we are God's people." The realization that you are God's. And everything you have, everything you are, is a blessing to God. It is not yours. So of course, all these things, all these possessions, are good. But we, as broken people, that struggle within ourselves, who fall into temptation, we fall into the trap of wanting more and to do anything we can to get it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Notice it says, people who want to be rich. That's it. Notice it doesn't say people who want to be rich by ill-gotten gain. Notice it doesn't say people who want to be rich who forget all their priorities. People who are rich, who do bad things. It just says people who want to be rich fall into traps and snares because we forget how to balance our life. So John Wesley talks a lot about balance in the pursuit of money. Let's get back on track, because that's what we're talking about this month, is how to manage our money, how to make it, what to do with it. Be honest in your work when you earn all you can or gain all you can. Because it gets to a point in your life where you may not have to earn it anymore. You're retired, it's already there. Be honest in it. Use your common sense always and pursue wisdom in gaining it and managing it. Don't sacrifice what's important in the pursuit of money. That could be your health. That could be your soul. That could be your neighbor worldwide. And your relationship with God and your family. Pursuing money can be a good thing, but use your wisdom that God gives you. Stay connected to God. Stay connected to the people you love. Be wise about it. And remember that you are blessed to be a blessing. One of the things that my dad did pass on to me and my stepmom was to be a hard worker. When I looked at my dad, I thought, I want to be just like that. I want to work hard. My dad always told me, he never talked about money much, but he did say this, when you work for a company, you work like you own it. It may not be your company, but you work like you own it and you pour yourself into it. Okay, Dad, I will. So with every single job, I've tried to take as much pride and pour myself into it. When I first went into ministry, Mac and I were constantly in battle because that's all I wanted to do. I wanted to work. My children came, and Mac stayed home that first year. I don't know what I would have done without my husband so that I could work. I missed a lot of days. I missed my children's first steps. I missed the first time Ethan crawled. I may have even missed their first words. Because I took my dad's integrity, and it's not wrong, but in my pursuit, I missed some things, some very important things that I look back and go, that's irreplaceable. And I look at when my dad remarried to my stepmom. I had graduated high school. They sat me down, and they told me, not how to manage money, but they gave me the responsibility of it. They said, you have a job. Here's your bills. Here's half your car note. Here's your insurance. You're lucky we're not making you pay rent. But anything, clothes, shampoo, makeup, anything extra that is yours outside of what I'm providing in that bathroom, if you want something different, you go buy it yourself. It's your responsibility. I paid for college because my dad made too much to get a scholarship during that whole time. And if I had to work three jobs, I did in order to pay it all. I remember being $10 short on my car insurance going to, hey, can I borrow $10? No. No, you cannot. You better go find $10. And I learned how to manage my money. I learned some good things from my parents. I learned some bad habits from my parents. But it's something that we need to be talking about with each other. The importance and the value of relationships over and above the gain of wealth, and how to be healthy in every aspect of our lives while still gaining it. And most importantly, our relationship with God. So your homework for this week. I love it when y'all begin to chuckle when I tell you you have homework. Your homework for this week is to look at everything with fresh eyes. Everything. Every person. To move into that paradigm shift that it's not yours. to write down your thoughts about that. Is that a hard thing to think, or is it an easy thing for you to think? And those of you who are working, to look and go into your job and say, this is my vocation. This is my gift from God. And if your vocation is your gift from God, how are you going to treat that vocation? Because really, whether it's your company or not, whether it belongs to another owner or not, that company belongs to God. And is it being run with integrity? And if it's not being run with integrity, what kind of decisions do you need to make for your own life? When it comes to your financial well-being, to look at that and say, this is a gift from God. Are there some changes you need to make in your own life? So really what I'm asking you to do this week is to look at everything around you, the people around you, the things around you, the things that you do, whether you have a job or not, because many of you are volunteering right now, and if that's your vocation, to look at it, that it belongs to God. How does that change who you are and your relationship with all of those things and all of those people and what is truly, truly important to you? Not really as much homework as it is a challenge to you. So as we journey together to draw closer to God, because that is the biggest thing, folks. That's the most important thing we do together. Yes, we do this annual stewardship campaign, and we talk about money, but the bottom line, whether it's money, whether it's your prayer life, whether it's you delving in the Word of God, whether it's you coming to worship here, the foundation of it is, through all of it, is it drawing you closer to God. And many of us have spent years not talking about our money. We can say, God can have all of this, but I'm not going to talk about this. It's a spiritual discipline. That's a part of your Christian life too. Our wealth, the things we have, and I'm going to say all of us here, even though we may financially struggle, are wealthy because we have more. We have more than shelter, we have more than enough clothes, and we have more than enough food. Our wealth is tied to a relationship with God and a relationship to others. And when that part of you is healthy, everything else will be healthy too. Let us pray.